firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Tears are manly. Tears are womanly. Tears are human. They are the mark of mankind. That's what our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, tells us here on Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host for this Sunday sermon, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today as we learn that tears are human and also godly. Our message today, titled The Tears of God, is the sixth and final installment of Dr. McGee's wonderful series called Who is God? If you've missed any of these messages, I want to remind you that they're available for you to listen to for free when you visit our website at ttb.org. And if you'd like to share the series Who is God with a special family member or friend, it's available for purchase in both CD and MP3 albums. To order, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit our online bookstore at ttb.org. Dr. McGee covers a lot of ground in the Bible today. So as you open your copy of the Scriptures, I'll share a couple of letters from listeners just like you. The first one comes to us from a listener in San Diego, California. She writes, "It seems that God has been kicked out of our government and schools in this country. It is more important than ever to bring the Bible to our nation. In the past, I was unable to hear many broadcasts due to my schedule, so I began to listen to tapes. That gave way to CDs and finally the Internet and my iPod. Thank you for putting all of Dr. McGee's Through the Bible studies and sermons on the Internet for us. I know you get millions of listeners in many languages throughout the world. As mentioned, I have listened to Dr. McGee for so many years. I joke that I may be getting his Texas accent. Keep up the good work. We are counting on you." And then our next letter comes from Jasmine, who listens to our Tamil language broadcasts, even though she lives in the United States. She writes, "I first heard of Through the Bible from my sister-in-law, who lives in Dubai. She knew I was lonely here in the U.S. and missed my home in India, so she suggested that I listen to a program in my language of Tamil. After listening, I immediately downloaded the message for my husband, and now both listen to Through the Bible on our hour-long commute in the morning. For my job, I counsel a lot of people, and your programs have helped me immensely. I'm now able to present Jesus to them in a way that makes sense, and I guide them to your lessons to learn more. Thank you for helping me through my homesickness, and more importantly, thank you for helping me understand God's Word and share it with others." Isn't it a joy to hear from these sisters in Christ? Well, if you too have a story of encouragement to share, we'd certainly love to hear from you as well. Simply email us at BibleBus@ttb.org or write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California 91109, or in Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. And tell us how you came to hear of Through the Bible or what God's teaching you through our study together. And when you send us your letter, we'd also love to see your smiling face. So take a picture with a sign that reads how long you've been riding the Bible bus and from where you listen, and we'll put it in our photo album on ttb.org. It's a really fun way to celebrate God's goodness in our lives and feel connected to others who have a shared passion for the Word of God. Again, the address to email your photos and letters is BibleBus@ttb.org. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you've revealed yourself in your Word, giving us a glimpse of who you are. Through today's study, may we grow in our understanding of your love and compassion for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
There is nothing that is so universal and common to mankind as tears. The latest edition of the Book of Knowledge, in describing Homo sapiens, says man is the only animal born completely helpless. He cannot survive without outside help. And the only thing that man can do by himself is cry. That's all. Probably, therefore, the most human thing that belongs to mankind are tears. John Altgeld, he was giving a memorial address for Henry George, and he said of him, "He dipped his pen into the tears of the human race." that which is common to man are tears. James Montgomery, in one of his little poems, speaks of beyond this veil of tears, there is a life above. And Elizabeth Allen, in writing her lovely poem, Rock Me to Sleep, has one stanza that goes like this: backward, flow backward, O tide of the years. I am so weary of toil and of tears, toil without recompense, tears all in vain. Take them and give me my childhood again. These are the things that identify mankind. Winston Churchill's now famous line, when he said to Great Britain at the beginning of the war, after that miserable defeat at Dunkirk, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. Tears are usually associated with weakness and frailty. Unfortunately, they belong to the female of the species. I recall many years ago in a summer Bible school we were having when I was pastor in Pasadena. My study was where I could overlook the playground. And we had noted at the beginning of the school a little boy brought his little sister. And apparently he'd been given instructions to take good care of her because he hovered over her all the time. But one day I heard a little one crying, and I opened the window and looked out, and this little girl had fallen on the asphalt and skinned her knees. And believe me, she was letting the world know all about it. And she was crying, and there was the little brother giving her a sales talk about not to cry. And he concluded it by saying, only girls cry. Well, I do not know what he thought she was, but nevertheless, it had an ameliorating effect over the little girl because she stopped crying immediately. And tears, even for that little fella, were to be associated with girls as only girls cry. The weaker sex has the reputation of shedding tears. They cry at a wedding, they cry at a funeral, and then sometimes they just cry. Byron the poet noted this, and he says, oh, too convincing, dangerously dear, in woman's eye the unanswerable tear, that weapon of her weakness she can wield to save, subdue at once her spear and shield. Tears are not only effeminate, they're manly. Strong men have wept. Great men have shed tears. Alexander the Great shed tears when there was nothing more to conquer. Xerxes, when he stood and looked at the wreck of his great fleet at Salamis, due to a storm, he stood and wept. Napoleon is said to have wept on several occasions, and certainly no one has ever accused him of being weak. Paul the Apostle could shed tears, and it is said that Abraham Lincoln, when the casualty list was brought to him, would shed tears, and at Gettysburg he wept profusely. Tears are manly. Tears are womanly. Tears are human. They're the mark of mankind. Not only are tears human, tears are godly. I suppose the most profound revelation for the pagan world was to hear the message that there were tears in the eyes of God, because there were two attributes that the pagan world never ascribed to their deities. Never. They never ascribed to their deities work. It was beneath a deity to work. Look at Buddha. Have you ever seen him doing anything but sitting and patting his fat paunch? That's all that he's ever done. No one has ever seen a picture of him working. And the gods on the top of Mount Olympus, they quarreled, but they never worked. That's something that the heathen world. It was remarkable when the Lord Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." He spent 30 years, as we've seen, in a carpenter's shop. And then the second attribute they never gave to a deity was emotion. They were to be stoic. They never shed tears. They were to be like the Spartans, and the Spartans were trained that way because the gods on Olympus were that way. But my beloved, the Word of God presents the God of this universe as one who laughs, and he's one who weeps. God in tears. What a thought to conjure with. Three times in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the New Testament writers inform us that he shed tears, and those tears reveal the heart of God. They're startling, but they're eloquent. Ovid, the Roman, wrote, "Tears are sometimes as weighty as words." And Cowley wrote, "Words that weep and tears that speak." And the tears of the Lord Jesus speak, my beloved. And this morning I want us to look at these three times in his ministry that he wept. The first incident we find in John 11:35. It's the briefest verse in the Bible, and I'm confident everyone here knows it. When I was attending young people's meetings years ago, it was the greatest help that I ever had when they called for verses of Scripture. I could always come up, and generally did, with "Jesus wept." That became almost an anachronism, and we smile at it. But may I say to you that it is a somber verse, it's a solemn verse. Jesus wept. It was on the way to the grave of Lazarus. He had come, and there was gathered those that were still weeping. The funeral had been conducted several days before he arrived. Lazarus was dead. These two sisters were weeping. The friends were there. They were still mourning, and they were still weeping. And our Lord wept. Jesus wept. He knew what he was going to do, but he wept for sympathy. And in this first incident, these are tears of sympathy. Sympathy for the loved ones, because death has intruded itself into the family circle. Death, that bitter fruit of sin, that which man brought into the world because of his disobedience to God. By man came death, that which came as a judgment because of his disobedience. But that does not mean that God does not sympathize. And you have here the sympathy for these loved ones. He knew what he was going to do. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he shed tears. They are tears of sympathy. Hitler, Mussolini, and Stalin all said this, that the Nazarene was weak. And they said he was weak because he shed tears. They are right. He shed tears. Tears coursed down his cheek. His heart entered into sympathy for these. And he revealed how God feels at a funeral. Never has there been a coffin with a lifeless form in it. Never has there been an open grave. But there stands an unseen mourner. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wept. I had a member of my church, a funeral director in Nashville. He was a deacon, one of these very gentle fellas, and had been a wonderful friend of mine and had helped me on many occasions. Had a very tender heart. He called me one morning. He had known me since I was a boy, but when I became pastor, he called me and he said, "Vernon, I want you to do a favor for me." He said, "Last night we went down and picked up a body of a man in the jail. He was a drifter. No one even knows his name. They picked him up. He was drunk, and he died during the night. And I picked up the body, and the county pays for the funeral. There'll be nothing in it for you, but I just don't like to bury a fella like this. I wonder if you'd come down and have a service. There'll be nobody present. Let's bury him the right way. So I went down that afternoon, went into the little chapel. There was this cheap casket, and this funeral director had gotten a spray of flowers, and I highly suspect he'd taken it from another funeral, and he had it on top of the casket. That was all that was there, and he came in and sat down, and we had a service. I read scripture, and I had prayer, and I made a few remarks, and it's the hardest funeral I've ever conducted. But I want to say to you that I was standing in the shadows there that day. I didn't see him, but the one who, when he was on this earth, went to a funeral, and it said of him, Jesus wept. He was there, and he wept, my beloved. Boys today are dying in Vietnam, and girls are marrying in Washington. And the two places are as far apart as it is from this earth to the sun. And Walter Cronkite says that the casualties are light. I hate to contradict a great man like that, but I say that's a lie. If only one boy dies, the casualties are not light, my beloved. Because there's someone who's there to mourn. In World War I, they said it was on Flanders fields the poppies bloom, and that he was there. And today, friends, he's present. He's out in Vietnam today. Oh, it's way from us today. But Life magazine carried this week something that ought to startle, I think, some of us. A town's troubled mood as the war comes home. And there's a picture of Marines carrying a casket to be buried in this little town in Ohio. May I say to you, my beloved, today, there stands one today who at a funeral enters into sympathy with those that are there. Jesus wept. Was on the battlefield in Flanders, and he's on the battlefield again today. And I can say it, and I say it kindly, but it needs to be said, the Beatles will not weep for the mob. They may be more popular today, but they'll not weep for the mob. They've candidly, those crude fellas have said, they despise that crowd that follows them. But Jesus will weep for you. Oh, today to despise the one who will sympathize with you. The word sympathize is an interesting word made up of two words, soon, a Greek preposition meaning with, pathos meaning to suffer, and it means he suffers with. That's what sympathy is, to suffer with another. It's not to say some nice little glib expression or send some little card. Sympathy is when you suffer with another. And I say to you that the tears of Jesus are tears of sympathy. The second incident we find over in Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 41. I'd like to turn and read this one verse. We should give the background. It's actually the triumphal entry, so-called. He had already come in on the Sabbath day. No money changers was there. It says he looked around and he left. He rejected that temple and that city. But the next day when he came in, the day that he cleansed the temple, which was on a Sunday, the first day of the week, I read verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. I saw Jerusalem on that road to Bethany for the first time, for we came in not from the west, but we came in from the east. We had flown down to the little capital of the Heshemite kingdom of Jordan, and we had gone to the top, Mount Nebo. We'd been down to the Dead Sea, And late in the afternoon, with Dr. Paul Bauman, we drove up to Jerusalem. And it's quite a drive up through the wilderness of Judea. And we came to Little Bethany, and then you leave Bethany, and you make a turn around the Mount of Olives, and then, for the first time, Jerusalem comes into view. And I must admit that that was the one time on the trip when there was a real thrill to look upon that city. That's where he was when he wept over this city. He had been in Bethany, spent the night there, and then he came around the hill that morning, and as he did, and the city of Jerusalem broke into view, it said that he wept over the city of Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting? In the 1 hour of his triumph, he wept. Short-lived, to be sure, but during that period of triumph, he wept. And the language that Dr. Luke uses is very strong. It's really wailed. I think if you'd been in the neighborhood, you would have heard him. He just did not just say, shed tears. He wailed. It was what is called in the Old Testament a lamentation. He took up a lamentation for the city of Jerusalem. No wonder they thought he was Jeremiah. Jeremiah had been called the weeping prophet. He wept on every occasion. When God chose a man to deliver the harshest message that he ever gave to a city, he didn't choose a brutal fella, a hard-boiled fella. He took the man that had the heart of a woman, tender heart. A message that he gave broke his heart. He resigned because he said he couldn't take it physically. And then he had to come back and say, thy word was a burning fire within my bones. And he came back and gave it. And as he did, he said, my tears are a fountain. He was shedding tears. And when the Lord Jesus appeared, there were some who saw him weep, and they said, he's Jeremiah. He was certainly like Jeremiah. He had a tender heart, and he wept over Jerusalem. This is the city that rejected him. This is the city that crucified him. But he's not weeping for himself. On the way out to Golgotha to be crucified, he could turn and say, O daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Why? Well, he was weeping because of the judgment that was coming on that city. And now his tears are the tears of sorrow. Tears of sorrow because of judgment coming upon the city of Jerusalem. It'll be only a few short years from approximately 33 A.D. to 70 A.D. when the tramp of the Roman soldiers of Titus will be outside the walls of Jerusalem. And they will destroy that city. And an eyewitness historian says no city ever suffered the brutality that city suffered when even mothers saw their little ones taken and a brutal Roman soldier would dash their brains against a rock that was nearby. No wonder he wept over that city. It was the judgment that was coming upon them. Jesus shed his blood to make your salvation possible. He sheds his tears when you reject him. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him, and they're still doing that. I agree he's not as popular as some, but you must remember that he's been on the scene for 1,900 years, and he'll be on the scene when these that are prominent right now are absolutely forgotten. It's true, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. But notice, somebody says, then he's burdened down with grief. No, the writer in Isaiah says in the 53rd chapter, he hath borne our grief, he hath carried our sorrows. He didn't have any of his own. He He had none whatsoever. He could say to that man, not to get his sympathy, but the birds have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He's free. He doesn't have to worry about taxes. He doesn't have to worry about insurance. He doesn't have to feel the pressures. He's free. He had no sorrows of his own, but he was carrying the sorrows and the grief of the world upon his heart. He knows today the awful doom, the doom of a lost soul. And right now the world would like to forget it, and especially Americans would like to forget it. But you can't forget it, my beloved. You can't forget it. Because the Word of God is explicit here. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and the nations that forget God. Oh, you can say today that's an awful doctrine in this civilized age, but it's too bad that some of these murderers today don't know about that. Might deter crime today to know you've got to face up at last. That God's not a softy just because he sheds tears, that the wicked will be lost, my beloved. But notice, he weeps, because it's not his will that any should perish, that all might come to a knowledge of the truth. And I want you to hear this morning three verses of Scripture. These need to be emphasized today. Was given to a prophet that spoke to a people who would not listen, very much like the generation we have today. And there are two great truths. One is that the wicked are lost unless they come to Christ. The second is that it'll break God's heart. And you can't escape this twofold truth. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, will you listen to the language? Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Listen to the heart of God there. And then down in verse 32 of this same chapter, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God, wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. There's joy in heaven when one turns. There's weeping in heaven when one does not turn. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Listen to this. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, or why will ye die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel 33, 11. It broke God's heart. But they were judged, my beloved. Broke God's heart because they had to be judged. Tears of sorrow over Jerusalem. And he weeps today over the lost. He shed his blood for your redemption. He sheds his tears when you reject him. Now the third and the last incident is the one that I read this morning in your hearing in the scripture that was read. It's found in the 5th chapter of Hebrews, verse 7. Listen to this. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. We've had this morning the three incidents. The first is tears of sympathy. Tears of sympathy. Then we saw tears of sorrow. Now these are tears of suffering. I want you to notice this verse and the connection in which it's used. It's actually not at the cross. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's in this prayer that he prayed there. And in that prayer, there was not only praying, there was crying. It was like the cry of a wounded animal piercing the night air of the jungle. And the question arises, why did he pray in the garden as he did, Especially, why did he say, let this cup pass? And you will find various and sundry explanations of that. And here is where good men differ. Some of our best expositors do not agree at this point. I suppose there are three popular views. One is that he prayed to be delivered from premature death, that he wouldn't make it to the cross. The second is that he prayed because of fear of death. And then the third explanation is that it was because he would be separated from the Father. I do not mean to discount any one of these, and yet I do not think any one or all three are adequate. If you will notice the verse very carefully, and I'd like to read it now again, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now, he was heard, and if he prayed to be delivered from death, then that prayer couldn't have been answered, because it says here that he was heard. Will you notice this? What the writer is saying here, he prayed to be saved out of death, that is, by resurrection. He's looking on beyond his death, and I do not think he had any fear of it whatsoever. He's looking beyond his death to resurrection, and that's the thing, you remember, that Peter said on the day of Pentecost, his soul he did not leave, and his body did not see corruption. He was raised out of death. He didn't pray not to die. He prayed to be delivered out of there by resurrection, because on that cross he's to be made sin for us who knew no sin. And God treated him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he dealt with him as he must deal with every sinner who rejects Christ. And he's praying that he might be delivered out of death. All that death meant, death would not be the victor. And later on, Paul can say, O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? His prayer was answered. He was delivered out of death, if you please. Now, he was not afraid to die. Men are not afraid to die today, nor have they been. The pagan world has not been afraid of it. You remember during the war, many a Japanese soldier committed harakiri, take his plane with a load of bombs and dive right into the enemy. The Buddhists today burn themselves to death. They're not afraid to die. We are shocked today by murder on a wholesale plane. Men and women today kill their loved ones, then they kill themselves. Whether it's in a nurse's apartment in Chicago or on a tower in Austin, Texas, they're not afraid to die, my beloved. You can talk about insanity all you want to, but sin is insanity. May I say to you, the liberal has told them that God is dead and that there's no afterlife and that death ends it all and the grave is the final place that man goes. And therefore, when life becomes intolerable down here, multitudes of people say this is the end. My beloved, it's not the end. Just the beginning. A man came to me one time in Nashville. I was sitting out on the front porch. Studying, it was summertime, and a fella came up. He was not dressed very well. He pulled out the rustiest gun, looked like a .45 to me, I've ever seen. He says, if you don't give me some reason, I'm going to kill myself. And I said to him, I don't know what your problem is, and I don't even know what to say to you. But I said, I will say this, if you can prove to me that death ends at all, I'll go and get you a better gun than you got there and let you do a good job. He put down the gun. He says, what do you mean? I says, I mean simply this, my friend. You're just getting out of the frying pan into the fire. You're not solving anything. If you think leaving this life means you're solving something, you're solving nothing. You're complicating your situation. God put you here to make a decision. He gave you a free will. and he asks you to exercise that. No fear of God before their eyes, Paul says. That's true today. They don't mind dying today. And if the grave ends at all, they've been smart. My friend, if the grave doesn't end at all, they're the biggest fools the world has ever seen. Now, the death that the Lord Jesus endured was not an ordinary death, and it's a mystery that none of us will ever be able to enter into. God placed the mantle of night down on that cross for 3 hours, and you cannot describe the sufferings of Christ. They're not described anywhere. But there's just this that we can say today. There were tears. There was blood. They're silent but eloquent symbols of how God feels. They are real and they're genuine. His tears were not make-believe tears. His blood was real blood. Our problem today, we are told, is that we are afraid to face up to reality. And that's the reason that pills are so popular today. That's the reason that TV and LSD are right now very popular. Someone has written, the ostrich-like habit of burying one's thinking in the sands of the past makes for mental comfort, but it most certainly does not make for realism. Realism involves facing and accepting the facts, and there are very few will face up to it today, to reality. Years ago, Margaret Fuller, great writer and a great mind in England, says, "I accept the universe." And someone went and told Thomas Carlyle what she had said, and he replied, "Well, he says she'd better." My friend, you better accept the facts. You better deal with reality. Not play church. Not play at life today. A great many people today, they do not come to church to be moved. They come to be entertained. They do not come to be shaken. They're shaky in their faith. Someone has said that we proclaim today a balcony Christianity. The onlooker, the spectator, the non-participating kind. We traffic in unfelt truth. We handle treasures as if they were trifles. We announce the good news as if it were a rumor. We talk about facts as though they were fiction. We claim an experience and we offer a performance. We put up today great expensive launching pads in new churches. And then a firecracker, a Chinese firecracker, is fired from the pulpit. I offer you this morning tears and blood. The tears and blood of Christ. Both were shed for you. Blood was for your redemption. And tears when you reject him. And there's nothing sentimental about his tears. Not emotional. Not effeminate. Oh, if we could only get away from this sentimental, I almost call it rot today, but for some people it couldn't be called that because they're made that way. But there are those that say today, oh, you must come to an altar. You must shed tears. Repentance is not shedding tears. Repentance, metanoia, only means a change of mind. It means that will that God has given you. It means to be going this direction, and it means to turn around and go the opposite direction. And if that produces tears, well and good, but you be sure you turn around. My dad used to tell about a boat on the Mississippi River. It had a little bitty boil and a great big whistle. And when that boat was going upstream, when it blew the whistle, it stopped going and started drifting. Now, a lot of people today got a little boiler and a big whistle, and they'll shed tears, but it doesn't mean anything. They don't even turn around. They just drift. My beloved, if you do shed tears, make sure you've turned to him. I do believe we need a baptism of genuine emotion in the church. Again, we Americans have been accused of being a movie and a TV mind. That's all we have. We go and see some play, and we just weep over it because she didn't get her'n, or her'n didn't get him'n. It didn't work out right. Well, a block of ice is weepy. We can still be cold and shed tears. I found this in my mail this morning. I must share it with you because I'm not giving you my opinion this morning. I'm quoting others. Will you listen? This is written by Ralph McGill. I knew him as a young man when I worked on the newspaper. He was a sports writer. He's become today an outstanding writer of the South, and he's espoused, of course, of civil rights. That has brought him into prominence. But he now talks about the church. We as a church have failed to communicate effectively the Christian message to the present generation. And this generation needs it so desperately. I say this because I have found that the educated man of today is the anxious man. He has a sickening realization of his own insecurities, inadequacies, defenses, and aggressions. He has soberly discovered that all men are not inherently good, just, and honest, nor does right always prevail. He's disturbed because the old standards of conduct and control no longer seem adequate. He's beginning to see that all of our meager remedial efforts have failed to stop the inexorable drift of society. And then he goes on to say that the message in the pulpit today and in our churches has been watered down. And Dr. Stanley High, who's a very prominent journalist and is a Christian, in Time magazine, he wrote some time ago that he believed that, as far as he was concerned, he thought others would agree with him, that he was fed up with the pink tea type of church that has no solid message and no saving ministry. My beloved, we need to get involved today. Tears are the badge of his suffering. They were genuine. They speak of his deep pain. They tell of his redemptive death and the blood that he shed for you. None of the ransom ever knew how deep were the waters crossed or how dark the night the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Those were my tears, though I never shed them. The Son of God in tears, the wondering angels see. Be thou astonished, O my soul, he shed those tears for thee. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, ungodly, without strength, Christ died for us. Can you stand on the sidelines today unmoved and untouched? You can keep him from saving you. You cannot keep him from shedding tears over you.
Is God weeping for you today? We hope and pray that you won't reject him any longer, but that you'll come to him willingly and accept his free offer of salvation. Will you give your life to him? If you'd like to know more about who God is and how you can begin a relationship with him, then I invite you to visit our website at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? There you'll find a collection of free resources that we've compiled with you in mind. Again, that address is ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? Or if you'd prefer that we mail a few of these resources to you, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and we'll put them in the mail right away. As we go, I want to invite you to join us for the daily version of Through the Bible. This week, Dr. McGee continues his study in the Old Testament book of Nahum. And to help you follow along, we provide notes and outlines without charge or obligation. Don't worry, if you haven't been with us for the entire study of Nahum, Dr. McGee designed these studies so that you can join us at any time. To find out if your station carries the daily version of Through the Bible, to listen online, or to download your free copy of the notes and outlines for Nahum, visit us at ttb.org. And be sure to join us next Sunday when Dr. McGee teaches out of Habakkuk with a message called Man's Question, God's Answer. Until then, this is Steve Schwartz for all of us at Through the Bible, praying that God will fill you with his grace, mercy, and peace each and every day until we meet again. This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.